Good morning to the church, and good morning to the church that's online. It's great seeing all of you, your names up there, and knowing that you're listening to the Word of God. That's very good. Appreciate all of you being here. So, online church that's here, it's very powerful to understand, like the song says, you know, you must forgive. That's one of those things that, you know, there's no debate about it. God says, if you don't forgive, neither will I forgive you. It's simple. So, and the reason he says that is that we don't want to be separated from God in something like that. So he says, if you consider me as a great portion of your life, then you want to do the things that he said one place. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So you will follow the commandments of the Lord. You will love him. But you don't want to be separated by unforgiveness. That is a horrible thing. So that's something God's taught us from the beginning. And it's kind of an amazing thing. There are times that, and I know it's true because I've done it in the past, where we know we're supposed to do the right thing. We know we're supposed to forgive. We know we're supposed to get things taken care of, whatever. But you say within yourself, I don't want to do that. You just say, well, I don't want to do that. You feel justified or whatever it may be, but you say, I don't want to do it. Well, God heard that. God knows that. God's presence is with us, as Dan was saying. He's always there. I think if we could see God as a takes on an image of a father with a very large head and a very large ear, and every time we speak, that ear would come down and we would see that image, and that ear would be right by our mouth. And then we would realize, gosh, God hears everything we say. And he also hears the thought. In one place in Psalms, he says, I know your thoughts when they're far off. I like serving a God like that. He knows your thoughts before they get to you. And he can judge them, you know, about what they are, because God is the righteous judge, right? So he knows your thoughts even before they come to you. I heard Christy say something on one of her messages. She said that somebody said here in this world, that we have 6,000 thoughts a day. I would say that's a little low. Because I know in times past in me, I think I had maybe 12,000, 18,000, whatever it is, in a day. Counting the night, the day, and all the things that happen. It's kind of an amazing thing how many thoughts can go through your mind and how quickly a thought can go to your mind. Instantaneous, huh? I'm talking about for good or evil, instantaneous, and it can be there. I remember that. What is that thing in Ezekiel? Is it 38 and 10? You can be going along doing good, I'm paraphrasing, and all of a sudden out of nowhere an evil thought will come. Is that true? Have you experienced that? Have you been doing good? You know, you may have been just finished praying even, and then all of a sudden the next thing you know, there's an evil thought that's there. Well, we have that understood in the Word. Didn't Peter say his revelation of Jesus Christ? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then a few seconds later, afterwards, Jesus tells him what's going to happen to him. He'll go and be delivered and be crucified and all that stuff. He said, nay, Lord, come up and grab him. It's not going to be so to you. So within a couple minutes, there was a good thought and there was a negative thought. And how do we know it was negative? Because Jesus told me, he said, you know what? That was Satan speaking. Get thee behind me, Satan. You desire to do the things of men and not the things of God. So he said that. So now we've identified it, right? So we know the main problem is spirits. Spirit of Satan. You can call him Satan, the devil, the dragon, the serpent, whatever you want to call him. He has many aspects, but it's still that same main spirit. I tell you where it comes from. It's the 12th chapter of Revelation, and it tells you about that seven-headed dragon, right? I know you understand that the reason he has seven heads because there's seven abominations in him. Huge. They work all the time. And he also tried to take those abominations and go into the seven churches you read about in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. Well, I want you to stop and think for a minute. What are the churches? Are they not in a man? Aren't they in you? He tries to bring these abominations into you. That's a powerful thing to understand. And if he has to lie, seduce, deceive, whatever he has to do, he'll do it. I also heard something else Christy said. We don't know the magnitude of the hate that Satan has for us. We don't know the magnitude of it. How much hatred he has for the sons and daughters of God. That's why he hates us, because we belong to God. The sons and daughters of God have received much hatred from Satan. In all his forms, all his aspects, he hates. And that's a powerful thing, even to the point of hating God. He would like to be like him, but since he can't, he hates it. That's a very powerful thing. Think about Antichrist thought. What does that actually mean? It means against the anointing of God. That's what a Christ is, the anointed one, right? So it's against the anointing of God. So an Antichrist has an anointing itself. It's just not the anointing of God. You know what it is? It's sin. It's hatred. It's deception. It's seduction. All of those things. Those things encompass that spirit. And it uses them to its utmost ability. Okay? Let me take you to something here. So last week we talked about repentance that leads, and today it's going to be repentance leading to forgiveness. Very important to understand that these things have to take a change of mind and thought. And once we do that, then God can start dealing with us. You have to have the will to want to change your thought, want to change how you want to be. Change your will, not keep your will, but take on the will of God. That's what you want. So that's a decision we have to make. We have to turn our hearts toward God. God's presence is with us, but what if we don't want his presence? What if we don't follow his presence? Why don't we don't follow his leading? What if we want to go our own way? Doesn't the scripture say, lean not to your own understanding? Let's trust God. Trust God and he'll take us all the way. Let me read something to you. First, let me set it up a little bit. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And the first time he writes to them, if you go and read the book of Corinth, Paul is very hard on the Corinthian church. There is a lot of carnality going on in the church. Even though the word has been delivered, the spirit has been delivered and so forth, and there are people there that are serving God, there's also some things working that's trying to destroy the work that Paul had done. So in the fifth chapter, you read about this man that wanted to have his father's wife and all of that. Great sin. And so Paul said, hey, you know what? We may have to turn him over to Satan so that he'll learn not to do things like that. Now, there's something very important you need to understand about that. All he is allowing him to live his parable, the thoughts that he has, and allowing him to come to a point where he can see how evil they are. And the church has to, what's the word I want to use? Has to be very careful about how they handle him. He cannot partake in all the things that are involved in the church because that would cause a disruption in the church. What he was told to do, or what they were told to do, is that man there, he's on the edge of being put out. You understand what I'm saying? So the church had to treat him a certain way until he would learn not to do that. So, very important. But now we're in 2 Corinthians, and I love it. If you ever read the two books together, Paul is more conciliatory in 2 Corinthians. He's not as hard. He's saying some things. He's already delivered that hard letter, and he's waiting to see how they were going to do. And then he found out they've started doing pretty good. But there's still some other things he wants to correct. And this thing about this man, and it says this, it talks about this man in such a way, it says like this particular man, this man in particular, I'm going to talk about. And I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and starting at verse 5. And Paul's making a point here. Think about what I'm saying here. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part. What that man did only grieved him in part, okay? That I may not overcharge you all. Not blaming everybody. This guy's in the church, but he said, but it did grieve me in part, but not to the point where I was grieved over all of you, okay? Sufficient to such a man, and that's what they call such a man in the fifth chapter in the first book of Corinthians, here they say the same thing, such a man, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. The church, in a way, had to be very careful with him. He couldn't partake in everything in the church because they did not want that spirit to infect others or transfer to others in the church. Makes sense, you know. We're talking about an evil spirit here. And so what you're doing, you're shutting those doors to that evil spirit is what you're doing. Being very careful, okay? So sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So what is he saying now compared to what he said in 1 Corinthians? Let's forgive him. I believe he's had enough now. I believe he understands. And here's one thing you have to stop and think. Did the guy leave the church? He didn't. He stayed there. He stayed there and received the punishment, the things, the admonition, the reproof, all the things that he did not leave. That says something. It says that there's something in him that believes in Christ. He made a mistake. There's something that's wrong. This spirit entered into him and caused him to be joined to it, and he did that, and then he regrets it. But he stays. He hasn't gone anywhere. Isn't that cool? He's still there. So Paul said, he's still there. He wants to be part of the church, whatever. He said, forgive him now. Now that he's had this time, because there's several periods of time that passed between 1 and 2 Corinthians. But he said, now forgive him. The whole church, forgive him now and receive him again as a brother. Isn't that cool? So that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He's sorrowful about what he did. But you don't want him to be swallowed up by that. What do we call that? Well, it's condemnation, but what do we say about somebody? It is depression, but what's another thing that you would? Worldly sorrow. You don't want to have him be swallowed up by sorrow. So much to be, oh man, I'm so bad. I got to leave. I got to do this and that. I can't be part of this anymore, whatever. You don't want that to happen. What does he have? A soul. And this is what God is after, right? If they come to repentance, remember we talked about that last week? Repentance is a change of thought and a change of a way. You go one way, and because you've listened and heard and understood the things of God, you change and go another way in your thought. You go the way of God and not the way you did before. Isn't that powerful? That's what the change is all about. But it's not just change. Okay, I changed my thought now. No, the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, now we have to do, after we change it, go into that repentance, we have to have faith towards God, don't we? That means you have to start doing the things God asks you to do. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Follow that word. Understand that word. Be obedient to that word. And that's what the next step is after you've changed that thought. Then you have to be led somehow, right? So follow the things of God by that faith. So you don't want to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Confirm that love toward him. Let him know that you love him. God loves him. He's still there, right? Confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Because hadn't he taught them about forgiveness? That you be obedient in all things. Let's see how you do this, how you handle this. This is Paul talking to the church. Let's see how you handle it, church. Let's see if you can do it. If somebody did something horrific here, but they continued to stay and they wanted the forgiveness, and we're dealing with them, the pastors are counseling them and all of that, what should we do? Should we treat him as a brother? He doesn't want to leave. He realizes the mistake. So now what do you want to do? You want to bring him back into the fold. Because he left the protection of the Lord, now you want to show him that God still is there so that he can protect him again. Bring him back in. Didn't Jesus say that he's the gate to the sheep? Isn't he the one that protects the sheep? The one that brings the sheep in? He keeps the wolves and the bears and the lions away and all of that. He is the good shepherd, isn't he? Well, isn't that what we're supposed to do here? We're supposed to be good shepherds to receive the sheep back in. Sometimes you have sheep that want to run away from the flock and go to the far hill somewhere because they think the grass is greener over there. And then you got to go track them down and bring them back, you know, maybe a lamb and maybe a sheep, whatever. But they take a thought and they go someplace and it's not good for them. They leave the protection of the sheepfold and the sheep herder, which is Christ, the shepherd. And so he needs to bring them back, right? So he'll leave the 99 and go after the one. It's important to God. And who rejoices when he brings it back? All of heaven. All of heaven rejoices when they come back. This is powerful, guys. This is the same thing about us. Are we not sheep? The sheep of his pasture? Is he not the shepherd? So God rejoices when we make a decision to come back and do the things of God. So he forgives us. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. So he set the example, for your sakes I forgave. So when I forgave that, I did it for your understanding, so that you can come to the place that you can do the same thing. I forgave it in the person of Christ. This is what Christ would do, okay? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Because if you don't do that, that's when he has a foothold. He's grabbed hold of something in you, the spirit has, and he tries to take you down in it. That's the key. He will condemn you, and you feel condemned and so forth, and then when you try to come out of the condemnation, he'll judge you. You're not worth it. You know, so he's the one that brought the condemnation. Then he tries to judge you for that condemnation that you partook of. And he just puts a double load on you, doesn't he? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What do you think some of those things that you're laden with? Thoughts, sins, wrong thought, condemnation, guilt, whatever, lust, whatever it may be. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You're laboring in that. There's a task in that, isn't it? And so God wants to relieve that from you. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Very powerful. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We say that we didn't understand how we got to a certain place. Yeah, you do. Let me tell you what it was. You followed a lust. You joined yourself to something, a thought that kept coming to you. And you say, well, I don't know how I got here. Yes, you do. You know that you took one step and then two steps and then three steps and then four steps and then five steps. That's how you got there. That's how you got. Just look back. Oh, I did, didn't I? I took step one, step two, step three. Now I'm at step 157. And you're wondering how you got there? Because you continued to walk in that. You joined yourself to it. Wow. And that thing took you where it wanted to take you. We've gotten so bad at times that thing has put the hook in our nose, and it just led us every which way. Have you ever been in a situation where everything that spirit wanted you to do, you did it, and you tried it? I don't know if anybody else has ever been in that, but I have. I've been in a place where I tried everything that thing was telling me, and but for the grace of God, I'd still be there. You see how this works? Oh, it puts a hook in you. And the reason I say the nose, that's pretty sensitive. Huh? You put a hook in that nose and you start pulling it, you're going to follow. You're going to follow. That's a very powerful thing, huh? When I was in Vietnam, we used to go by the water buffaloes. And the thing that was funny about that, they could smell Americans because we did things different. We put deodorant on, we showered, we used soap. We don't smell like everybody else. So when you go past that water buffalo, he would look, turn his head up on you, and the horn would come up, and you would know because he started doing a like that. And so you just take further steps out. You go out further, about 10, 15 yards, and walk around that thing. But what was so funny about it, there's a little kid about this high, has a little ring in his nose, holding on to a rope, and he's controlling that water buffalo. And sometimes he'll put a yank on him when he sees that he's getting upset about you. And then just walk along with, they would follow those kids. The kid was about that tall. A water buffalo weighs anywhere from 1,500 to 2,000 pounds. Huge horns. I saw one time horns were about that wide. And I'm looking at him, and he's already puffing at me, so I'm taking my little trip outward. And that little kid walked up to it, just a little teeny rope, not a long one. And that ring was in there, and just grabbed that rope and just started leading it to the field. Because that's what they go through the rice fields, if you ever notice those pictures. They go through mud and whatever. Doesn't make any difference. And if they get in trouble sometimes, let's say there's they have tigers in Vietnam. I don't know if people know that. A tiger would come along to a village or do something like that, they'd loose that water buffalo. They would. Tiger's not going to mess with them. That thing, if you grab that thing and toss it in the air, you'll see them flip them in the air. That's how powerful they are. They'd run men over and gore them and do all kinds of stuff. I steered clear of water buffalo. I did. Very wise thing to do. But here's the thing I'm telling you. That power that thing has doesn't make any difference how big you are, how tough you think you are. When it has that hook in your nose, you will follow because you've given yourself to that. And this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to stop that. You've given yourself to the offense of it. You've given yourself to the hatred of it. You've given yourself to the lust of it. You've given yourself to the pride of it. You've given yourself to that thing, and that thing is carrying you where it will. Very powerful. So I have another scripture I want to take you to. Second chapter of Romans. And I want you to listen to this because this is very important. All of this is important, but this is something I want you to pay close attention to. Now listen to this. I'm still talking about repentance and forgiveness. What happens is when we don't repent, we don't forgive, we are judging people. You may not think you are. I'm not forgiving you because you did this to me. Didn't you just judge something? I'm not going to forgive you because you did. This is too much. I'm not going to forgive. I'm justified in how I feel in my hatred. Didn't Jonah think he was justified in not going to Nineveh? Yeah, he thought he was justified. That was an evil people there. What in the world am I going to go preach to them for? He had made his own judgment. The judgment is powerful that we do sometimes. The scripture here says that you're inexcusable. You have no excuse for making any judgment, especially in forgiveness and unforgiveness. You have no right to do that. You know who forgives? God does. But when you say you're not going to forgive, you're going against the principle of God of forgiving. Now listen to this. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever so thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Here's that condemnation again, huh? But it's what you brought on yourself. You judge somebody and you brought the condemnation of that on you. Very powerful, huh? Thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. How did you even know what they were doing? What you judged them about is because it's in you. That's how you recognized it. That's how you knew. Oh, you've been through that too. You see what I mean? But now you want to be a harsh judge. Remember that story, the parable in the Bible about, I'm just going to say it this way. There was a guy that owed a man 10,000 talents, let's say. And he comes up to him and said, forgive me. God's going to throw him in prison, whatever, take his family, the whole deal. And he says, please forgive me. Give me time and I'll pay it all. And the guy looked at how, the guy said that. And he said, you know what? I'll forgive it. Isn't that cool? You owe me $10,000, but I'll forgive it. Oh, he was so thankful. Him and his family didn't have to go to prison. In those days, in the pauper's prison, so to speak, they would throw you and your family in that prison and make you work under the prison system to repay back the person. So it wasn't just you that suffered. Your whole family suffered. That was the system back then. And that's why it says even his wife and children. They would have taken all of them in. So anyway, the guy frankly forgives him. And then he goes to a man that owes him like 100 talents. Not 10,000, but like maybe 100. Grabs him by the throat and shakes him and tells him, give me what you owe me and so forth. And if you don't, I'm going to throw your wife and your children and you all into the debtor's prison. Debtor, poor prison, whatever. And that's what they had in those days. I'll throw you into the debtor's prison. Well, how are they going to pay you back if they throw you? You see where I'm going with this? But he did that. And the man, his family, went to the prison and the whole deal. Some of the people that saw that went back and told the master that had forgiven him of the 10,000, what he had done. And he called him. He said, come here. He said, didn't I frankly forgive you for that, for what you owed me? And yes, he did. But how come you couldn't forgive your brother, the other one? And he said, now I am going to throw you into prison until you pay every farthing, every part back. Now you've done it. I'm not going to forgive that sin you just did. Think about the Father. If you don't forgive, neither will the Father in heaven forgive. So I'm not going to forgive that. Now you go to prison. What is that prison? The captivity of the devil. Think about it. Hell, isn't it? You're going to go there, and you're going to understand that you need to forgive. So this is very powerful. This is the whole parable of the thing. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Truth will always win out. The truth will come out. Things stay hidden for a while. Have you ever had somebody do something bad and it was hidden for a long time and they would never reveal that they did that to you? It was never revealed. But who knew about it? My wife and I have seen this several times where later on down the line, the person thinks they're free. They're going good. Go several years doing good things, still working, gathering things, getting things for the house and their family, whatever, having personal toys, all of that. And then all of a sudden, boom. We knew a guy that had a thriving business. And because he did not do what he was supposed to do, he thought he was untouchable. And sometimes when you have money, you think you're untouchable. You know, you think you can pay to have that thing taken care of. Let me tell you something. This guy lost everything. Business, the family, the whole deal. And we knew what his problem was and what he wouldn't forgive of, but he lost everything. I'm going to tell you this. He was also a pastor that had this business and didn't. He lost everything. Sometimes you can get to the point where, like, you're over people and then you have money. You know how some of these pastors are all the filthy lucre is the only thing they care about. And whatever, and the whole thing went downhill. Haven't you seen some of it in the news? Like that big pastor in Colorado and then the one in Atlanta. What was Eddie Long, the one in Atlanta? Those great ministries that they had and the things that they were caught into and the things they found out about them and the things they didn't ask God forgiveness for. Ask me where Eddie Long's church is now. 18,000 members. It is no more. That guy in Denver, his church, no more. Think about it. They were high on the hog, weren't they? They had a whole lot of things. They did not ask the forgiveness of God for what they committed. And being a pastor on top of that, that was powerful. And they went along for years like that. I don't know how long Eddie Long had his church. Years. And they think, God's not going to do nothing. At the time that you think you're at your peak, that's when God says, okay, I'm going to pull the rug out right now. And that's exactly what he does. And then you hear them. I saw one on TV. He's just crying. Forgive me, God. Just crying. And then went right back to doing the things that he had done before. He had people that continued to follow him. I look at that sometimes and I wonder how people can be so gullible sometimes. There's a truth of God. What we need to do is follow that truth. That truth will stand out, okay? So here's the thing. He makes a statement here. This is powerful. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? They're offended. And you're looking at that. I hate their offense. I hate that they're so offended at me all the time. Well, why do you see it so well? Because you're offended at them. Your offense is just as bad as theirs. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Oh, God will suffer long with you and have forbearance for a while. And then it comes to, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. What is God trying to do the whole time? Lead you to a place of repentance, a change of thought and mind, huh? And what you will manifest is that change. Some people say, well, can't you see the changes I've made? They're talking about what they've done through the flesh. And I said, no, I'm still the same person to me. You know why? Because I'm not being fooled by what they manifest. You understand what I'm saying? I'm looking at whether their heart and their speech and their spirit changes. Sometimes it doesn't. But they want you to give them recognition for what they quit doing in manifestation. I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. Have you changed your heart, man? When I talk to you, I still hear the same things. What's going on with that? Well, I don't do this anymore. You're talking about physically you don't do that anymore. I think your mind is still troubled. I think you're still in a lot of tribulation. And I can see that. Sometimes they come before the elders and they think we don't discern what's still going on. We're talking about a spirit once again doing something in an individual. You don't think we don't recognize that? Very powerful. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God is he'll always give you a thing. Okay, if you repent, I can take you. I can get you back here. We can get this all taken care of if you repent. You have to have that change of thought. But he says another word here. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. When God has his righteous judgment, is going to be a day of wrath for you if you have not changed things? Oh, yes, it sure will be. And he uses the word impenitent. You know what that means? You refuse to change your thought. You're impenitent. You refuse to change your thought. No matter what God's doing, he's trying to help you, whatever, but you refuse to change your thought. I think about Korah coming up before Moses. Now, he had a long time. He could have, you know, repented and not done what he did. But no, he can't. Oh, you take too much upon yourself, Moses. We can do the same thing, too. God talks to us, too. I'm the leader over 10,000, so he talks to me just like he talks to you. So how come we can't do this and do that? You take too much on yourself. You need to share that and let us do it. Let us be the leaders. Let us do it. Moses said, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to argue. I'm going to step back. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to step back and we'll let God decide who his man is. And I'm thinking I better get some room here and step back. And he stepped back. And then the ground opened up and Korah and all his group that was with him went. Now, there's another part of this that people don't think about. After that swallowed them up, and the people were scared. They started running because they saw the ground open up and swallow, and they were afraid they were going to be next. But then some of his friends come along later, not the same time, and they say, oh, that you shouldn't have had that happen to him, and da-da-da-da-da-da. People forget reading that part. Guess what happened again? That's double witness. That ground opened up again. Wow. Oh, you were part and parcel with him? You're his buddy? You're the one that believes like he believes? God said, I'll take care of this, Moses. Stand back. I'll take care of it. You are my man, not them. Remember when Miriam and Aaron came and said, what made you think you could speak against my man? 12th chapter of Numbers. What makes you think you can do that? I know you're his brother and sister, but he's my man. He's the one that I've chosen. And I speak to him face to face. I don't need a parable with him. Wow, that's powerful. They were friends. God and Moses were friends. He says, so what makes you think you can do that to my friend? And Miriam was the ringleader of it, talking about it. And you know why? Because he married an Ethiopian woman. He married a woman from the tribe of Cush, an Ethiopian woman. That's a powerful thing. I won't go too much more into that, except that Ethiopians and Cush, if they made a change in their thought, they could join the children of Israel and become part of them, mainly because of what Moses did in marrying an Ethiopian woman. But Miriam started talking about that and all of that. And so God just said, okay, here we go. Step back again because I'm going to do something here. He struck her with leprosy and she turned white with leprosy, didn't she? And I said, why didn't he do Aaron too? Because she was the ringleader. She changed her brother's thought. But she got him. You know how people say they try to pull somebody in with you? You know, we're going to rally the troops. We're going to get somebody to come with me. So your brother and sister are going to talk to you and tell you, you shouldn't have done that. Really? There was a reason why God had him do that, to marry an Ethiopian woman. There was a very good reason. You stop and think about it, I think you can catch part of it. Who did Philip go out to talk to in the desert? An Ethiopian eunuch. Who saved Jeremiah out of the pit when the king carried him into the pit? Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Who went to the king for him and said, you shouldn't do this to Jeremiah. And God gave him strength in that he was not afraid to go to the king. And then the king told him, what do you need? Gave him the supplies so they could pull Jeremiah out. That was Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Very powerful, guys. Very powerful. But what I'm trying to tell you is that God knows these things. So, forgiveness. You must forgive, the song said. Didn't it say that? It cuts like a knife, he says, in one spot when you don't forgive. The same things that you're not forgiving, do you realize that's in you? That's why this says you're judging. Didn't God say when he talked to David, David told him, he said, you know, against thee and thee alone have I committed this sin. Remember the story about Bathsheba and all of that. But he said, but you desire, think of Psalms 51. He said, you desire truth on the inward parts. Is there an inward man that we're talking about? Hey, this is something I need to talk to you about. What do you think the flesh is? If you had to describe it to somebody, what would you say the flesh is? Carnal mind. What else? World. Thoughts of man, whatever. It's your consciousness, how you think. That's your flesh. Because as you think, doesn't this natural flesh follow what you think, what you told it to do? So what is the flesh? It is that, huh? What else is it, do you think? It is outward in the thought of it. It is control. This outward thing, this thing, the flesh. People think the flesh is this body that we walk around in. What if I told you it's also a mindset? It's your consciousness and the mindset that consciousness takes on. Does that make sense? That's your flesh. Doesn't it say to be carnally minded is death? And so people say, does that mean that God's going to kill this physical body? No. It just means that you've been put in the congregation of the dead because you think you understand, but your carnal mind has put you in death and hell. And so it's a thought. Didn't it say to be carnally minded? So that lets you know it's not this flesh that we walk around in. Yet this flesh can manifest what you think, doesn't it? Didn't Jesus say, if you look upon a woman and lust after, you've already committed adultery in your heart? So can that be done? See, in other words, he's talking about another body, isn't he? It's not this body here that's the flesh. He's talking about the body where you think in your consciousness. And guess what? Just like that other thing I said, it's a mindset. That's what it is. And does it take on a body within you? Of course it does. It's that old man of sin, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus said? You got to cast out that old, you have to crucify that old man. So is it an inward man? Yes, it is. An evil, wicked one. But God can change that, can't he? So the flesh is a consciousness and a mindset. If you hadn't thought about it that way before, you need to think about it that way now. And it takes on a body of the old man. The old man that's in lust and sins and deceitful lusts and seductions and all that stuff. That's that body. But there's another body God talks about too. Isn't there a righteous body? Isn't it the Son of God? Oh, can he change your world, Patty? Isn't that what he can do? Can he change it? That's powerful. He can change the thoughts in your world. But this thing about the flesh is not this. It will make this do things, but this is not the flesh itself. The flesh is the consciousness and the mindset that you're in. And guess what? It's going to be governed by a spirit. Either it's going to be governed by the Spirit of God or it's going to be governed by the spirit of the Antichrist, of the devil, of the man of sin, of the serpent. It's going to be guided by that. If you join yourself to that, guess what happens? It's a very powerful thing. You know what? You can do that so much that you start to become a curse. Starts to that in your life. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 10? I think it's a 10:4. Yeah. What does it say about those high-minded things, that everything that exalts itself against God? Doesn't it talk about strongholds? How do you think something gets to be a stronghold? We give them the power for that. We join ourselves to it, and one sin after another, this spirit carries us like that hook in the nose. It pulls us through it, and we start doing things we shouldn't be doing. Because we did what? We joined ourselves to that instead of joining ourselves to Christ. That's the difference, huh? This is the battle that we fight. This is the warfare. Join yourself to Christ. And that's why forgiveness is so important. Repentance unto forgiveness. Change of heart and mind all the way to the point where you forgive. The reason we don't forgive because we've judged or we hold something or we're in offense or we're in hatred, whatever it may be, even in wrath in us. Have any of us ever gotten to the place of being wrathful? Well, I have. Wrath is a little bit different than anger. Wrath is when you want to get into something and do it, do harm to it. God showed me one time a wrath that I had in me because somebody called me a name and I was chasing them through traffic. And I was waiting for them to stop so I can pull them through the window of that truck and beat them against their own truck because he had said something to me that he should not have said. And then as I'm chasing him through traffic, God says, what are you doing? What are you doing? That little voice out of nowhere. What are you doing? And I thought about it. I said, God's telling me, you stop. Stop. And I had to stop because you're being foolish now. And the other thing I was being hasty. I was being foolish and hasty. I made a judgment. He deserves to be beat. He deserves this. And man, that whole process went. It went on its way. You know why? Because all those devils are lined up ready to use you every time you open a door to them. Isn't that true? They're ready to step in there. Oh, here we go. He opened up a door. I'm going to come right on in. Can you see how big forgiveness is now? Why it has to be? This thing tells you it's very powerful. We're almost done. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Gosh, that word is a word. You know, it's only written one time in the Bible, and that's here. A refusal to change your thought. An impenitent heart. That's powerful. God's trying to make a point here. You treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Oh, man, there's a righteous judge. God knows how to do it. I may say all kinds of things that I want to happen to the person. God knows how. He's testing you. These things that happen in our lives, are they not meat for us? We're supposed to learn from these things. Oh, your hatred was so great. Why? Why? Because it's in your world too. You didn't want to forgive. In fact, it may lead you to kill and murder. Does it happen? Doesn't the thief come to kill, steal, and destroy? Isn't that what it's all about? Wow. Paul says something, I think it's the 7th chapter of, yeah, it is. Let's see if I can go there. 7th chapter of Romans 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Got to always be present, huh? And you found a law. How it's going to work. It's something you, it's a statute within you. This is what I do. This is how I want this to work in me, right? So that's your law, okay? And then it says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That helps you to justify yourself. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Wow, that's what we should be delighting in, huh? In the law of God after the inward man. But no, we find a law so that we can justify ourselves. They did this and they need to be punished for doing this. Whose law is that? That was yours. I got to go find that law. we're going to get you. Well, why? I'm justifying myself. That's what I'm doing. I mean, you got to be got. No. You need to leave that person alone. You need to leave that spirit alone. Isn't that true? It'll lead you into trouble. Lots of trouble. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You're putting yourself in death. You put yourself in a body of death when you don't forgive. Wow. Can we see how serious it is now? Forgiveness. If you can't change that thought, if you're impenitent and you refuse to change the thought, guess what's going to happen? God's going to refuse to forgive you because he said it. God always forgives, not if you don't forgive. You think he's playing with that? Why do you think these other scriptures are here? Why do you think second chapter of Romans is there? Why do you think the second chapter of 2 Corinthians is there? He's explaining these things even more. You think he's going to toss it out and not do it? You think he's not going to keep his word? Yeah, he will. Very powerful, huh? So, repentance unto forgiveness. I want to impress on you, you must forgive. I don't care how bad the situation is in your life. I don't care how things are going. I don't care how bad it looks, whatever. No matter what happens, you got to forgive. And I'm talking in a lot of cases about people, but what I want you to know is that there's a spirit behind it that doesn't want you to forgive. That's the key. It'll drive you not to forgive. It tells us that, right? And Paul even comes to the point, oh, wretched man, I'm a wretched man when I can't do that. I'm wretched. No, that's true. You need God's help to do it. Am I saying that you can just do this out of self? There are some things that were so hard for me to overcome, but if it hadn't been for Jesus, I never would have overcome them. I never would have said I could pray for that person now and help them. If they ask me for help, I'll be right there to help them. Wow. It took a lot for God to bring me to that point. But he was teaching me. He was teaching me. Isn't that good to be taught of God? To know the doctrine of Jesus? That's what he did. Did he forgive all those people that did the things that they did to him? I often think about that painting I told you I saw where they're stabbing him in the side and putting the thing up there. And then there's a second image of Jesus up above them. And he's looking down with them on love. And he's saying it, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Not the one hanging on the cross, but the one up there. He said, Father, they don't even understand. Forgive them. Just like Stephen said, don't lay this to their charge. Oh, man, isn't that powerful? Lord, don't lay this to their charge. They're doing it ignorantly. They don't understand. Don't lay it to their charge. Isn't that powerful that you can forgive? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, let's get to the point where we understand what God wants, and we can forgive, just like Jesus forgives. Remember, Paul said, in the way that I forgive, I forgave it in the person of Christ. Remember he said, I just read that to you? He forgave it in the person of Christ. It's hard to do sometimes unless Christ is with you. He's got to do it. He's got to be with you for you to forgive. Make sense? Think about what you need to forgive in your life. Persons, situations, things. Start working on it. Ask God to help you. And he can bring that thing back to where it's all knit together in one. He can do it.